Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. Super excited that you're here this morning. I just want to say real quick, we had a great Easter, over 600 involved in our services on Easter Sunday. That's awesome. We had a great Easter egg hunt. Thanks to our children and preschool ministry for doing that. Worship was great. Thank you, Dan and crew. Just had a great Easter offering, over $7,000 given. Half of that will go to a mission trip, and half of that will go to our bathroom, upcoming bathroom remodeled, which is, I just laugh about it, which is a very felt need. Because when you got to go, you got to go. So I'm super excited about all that. And at the same time, this is our last week with Forward Living, and today's message is called What Will We Die For? What would you die for? Think about it. What would you die for? And next week, I'm going to be preaching about dirt for 4 weeks. Never preached on dirt before. I've got a little experiment going on with dirt in my backyard right now with my wife, and so I'm kind of excited to get to share with you about dirt in the Bible. On what it has to do with spiritual dirt and how that all works. But the question today I want to start with is, what is the church? What is the church? And if you think about it, and if you know the Bible very well, that Ephesians 5 refers to it, but Revelation 21 actually says this, the church is the bride of Christ. And if you've ever had or been in a wedding here or any other churches, typically I will stand about here or down there in the center. And my most favorite moment in weddings, and yes, I do have favorite moments in weddings, because you know that I'm not a big wedding or wedding extravaganza fan, but is when, you know, you hear the dun, 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 and everybody stands up and you look back and the bride comes down the aisle. And I think that's the coolest moment. And I always like to check out how the groom looks and if he's smiling or not, how excited he is about that moment. And every bride is beautiful. It's an awesome thing. And when we talk about the church being the bride of Christ, there are some people that don't like the church. They've had bad church experiences with, you know, church people that haven't been positive influences or negative influences in people's life. But the church in the Word of God and the church that we are supposed to be and the church that is universal is beautiful. And we are to love the church, the body, and the bride of Christ. So for me, the question is, and hopefully for you today, is how do we help the world fall in love with the church, the bride of Christ, like hopefully you are? And at the same time, if you've been in church for a while, you've had ups and downs, and things have gone good and they've gone bad, but by and large, I hope that you've stayed with it as I have myself. I've had the highest highs and the lowest lows in church. But I love the church and the bride of Christ. Now, what's interesting is the early church that I talked about 2 weeks ago, and I preached about Acts chapter 2 and the beauty of that new community that was so attractive. It's so winsome. But if you think about it, that early church was persecuted like crazy, and yet people wanted to be a part of that community, a part of the body of Christ. And it's hard to figure out, but it was different in so many ways. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, writes it this way, and this is Paul talking in this moment in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. I mean, Paul was a really good persecutor of the church. He was killing people in the name of God. He had a holy pogrom going on, and if God didn't stop him and turn that around, he could have annihilated what we now know as the body of Christ. He persecuted this thing called the way, And if you're familiar with the Gospels, Jesus said, what? In John 14, he said, I am the, and the, exactly. So they were called people of the way. And even in the Church of Antioch, they were called Christians, which is kind of a derogatory term that we like today, which means little Christ. But Jesus came and established the kingdom of God, that his church would prevail against the gates of hell. But this is why he came. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he said, the time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Now, I don't believe Jesus' message was turn or burn, baby. Get right or get left. I don't think he used a sledgehammer to bring people to God. No, he was saying that there's this new way. This new way is here, unlike any other way that had ever existed up to that time. He was calling people to repent, but his mission was this. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Lost people going the wrong direction, far from God, hopeless, in a dark place, in a devastated place. He was calling them unto himself to be what they were created to be. You see, Jesus' goal was to bring lost people back home to God, to that place where they're loved and accepted, a home like they had never experienced before. In Luke chapter 19, this is a Sunday school story that you probably all know and have heard before. It's a fascinating story if you think about it. Kind of crazy. If you look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it's about Jesus, and Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. He was just going through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Obviously, he'd heard about him. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. Now, this last, I think it was Friday night, Stacey and I were going out for dinner, and I walked out of the house, and I said, hey, there's a big, fat cat up in a tree. And it was about 20 feet up in the tree. And I said, Stacey, you see that? She said, no, I don't see that tree. I don't see it. I said, across the street, look up there. There's this big fat cat up in the tree. And she said, oh, yeah, I see it. Big yellow, what do you call it? Tabby or Garfield cat. I don't know what you call it, but it's huge. It's like 25 pounds. I don't know. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit. Now, Zacchaeus, when you see a grown man up in a tree, everybody would say, I mean, if I saw Dwight up in the tree, I'd say, and I come to church and I see Dwight up in the tree, I'd stop my car. And I'd say, Dwight, you doing okay? Having a bad day? And so the Lord stopped. He stopped and he saw Zacchaeus up there. Now, Zacchaeus was a small guy and he just wanted to see the Lord. Now, I've preached to different places. I've been on podium and some tall podiums. And so sometimes after I get down from speaking, people walk up to me and say, I thought you'd be taller. And I think to myself, I thought you'd be kinder. It's not very nice. Not very nice. I mean, I'm large of stature in my heart. And so Jesus says to Zacchaeus, hey, I'm coming to your house. Get out of the tree, grown man. We're going to spend some time together. And because he spent some time with Zacchaeus after the meal, he said, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Through that experience, through that meeting, Zacchaeus does a complete 180 and he repents because he meets Jesus. And he's convicted and he wants a new way of life. And I preached Sermon on the Mount, I think about a year ago. And as I was preaching through that, it just really worked on my heart because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He said, "You've heard it that it was said, but I say to you, here's a new way. Here's the kingdom way of living. This is what we are called to. It is a better way of life. The kingdom of God has come. A new way to live is happening right now when Jesus was speaking. And now, 2,000 years later, it still is going on. You see, Christianity is the way to eternal life, and it starts right now, and you don't wait until you die. The kingdom of God is now in your heart and in your life. And in Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of the bride of Christ that we should be today. And I hope you're asking in your mind, as you're thinking, what made the bride of Christ so attractive in that culture, in that time, that is still relevant and attractive today? And here are five unique characteristics of the early church, the bride of Christ. And the first one was this. This was major radical. The church was a multiracial community. Multi-ethnic, it transcended nationalities, it transcended language, it transcended color of skin, it transcended culture, it transcended all of that. It transcended the socioeconomic, rich and poor. It did away with all of that, and all were called to follow Jesus, to be a part of that kingdom. Not only that, the church cared for the poor and the suffering. This was radical. This was radical. The Jewish culture took care of their own poor, but it didn't extend out to those that were outside the community of faith. It didn't go that far. But the church gave and helped those, and they would show up when there was a pandemic, when there was an epidemic, and give their lives and helping the sick and the afflicted. It would give to those that did not have. It wasn't communism. It was because they had a compassion on those that did not have. The church was known for forgiveness and reconciliation in an era where it was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and it was an honor culture and a shame culture. The church was not like that. It forgave. It said, "You are forgiven. I'm forgetting to get even with you." Are we like that today? Is there a spirit of forgiveness and reconciliation? Because that's what Jesus called us to. Of mercy and justice. The church was committed to the sanctity of life. I just can't imagine having a baby and laying it outside and letting it die of exposure, or if it was deformed or defected in some way, that it would just be left to die. But that was what was going on. But the church, as a community, as a bride of Christ, they would go out and they would take these babies and they would raise them as their own. And they might not even know, these children might not even know that they were left for exposure, but they would be adopted into the Christian family and they would be treated as their own because they were, because life mattered and sanctity of life mattered. It wasn't abortion at that time, as it is today. They weren't an inconvenience. They were loved and they were cherished because every life matters. Every life is created in the image of God. Every life was important. And they lived this way out, and it was radical. The church offered a sexual counterculture. Sexual counterculture that was so unlike the Roman culture and the Greek culture of the day, where power allowed for sex to be forced upon women and children and men. And it was perversion at a level that we don't even understand, even in our culture today. Because love was to be given. You were to be fully loved, to be involved sexually. You were to be, to give yourself to another was not something that was to be forced or coerced or a power thing. Not at all. And you might be asking to yourself, well, why am I talking about this? Is it because it's culturally relevant? And I would say, no, I'm talking about this because it's relevant to humanity throughout all the ages, from then till now, forever, until Jesus comes. See, our goal as a body of Christ, as Christians, is to exist to remove unnecessary barriers that keep people from Jesus, because there's a better way to live. There is hope. There is light in the darkness. There is something more to this life. And, you know, I hear people ask, does God hear my prayers? And will you pray for me? Because I don't think God is hears my prayers. And because, you know, being a pastor or preacher or whatever you want to call me, they think that I have special power in prayer. No, I just pray just like you do. But in Scripture, do you know God prayed for us? God prayed for you? Here's what he prays in John 17. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, life on earth, he says, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. So don't be surprised if the world hates you, because we live another kingdom. We live in another kingdom. We are a part of the bride of Christ. The world has always hated us. But because they don't belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. So what does Jesus ask for us in this prayer? He asks to make us holy. To make us holy. And the unique characteristic of the church is holiness. The unique characteristic of the bride of Christ is holiness. The unique characteristic of a member of the body of Christ, every one of us, is holiness. Now, a lot of times we don't like that word holy. It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? And we got to be reminded that we are sent on a mission, just like Jesus, to seek and save the lost. And so most of the time when people say, oh, well, you're holier than thou, I take that as an offense, because I'm not any holier than anybody else. But the deal is, folks, we are saved by grace through faith to be made holy, to be whole and to complete in Christ. God has done his perfect work in us, so we are holy, not by our own effort or our own goodness, but by his good work and grace and mercy, we have been made holy. And that's a distinctive characteristic of Christianity. And it is the work of the devil that could take something as beautiful as being holy and make it a bad thing, as our culture and as a lot of us think. This is what the Apostle Peter said in his first letter. He says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. That is what we do for others as we live at holy lives by his grace. We show the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Holiness can only be found in Christ, and holiness is our witness. It is what makes us credible to the world. It's that wholeness that God gives. Jesus said this as he was leaving in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," wherever they went. Now, tomorrow, Dan said I'm going to make fun about this apocalyptic event, is what I've been calling it. And if you're from West Central Indiana, and if you're joining us online, we have this eclipse that is going to be happening tomorrow around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we've shut the whole world down in the band of this eclipse. And what I don't know that people don't know about West Central Indiana is what we're experiencing today is probably what we'll experience tomorrow. But I hope not. I hope not. But we might have a cloudy day that goes dark, but if there's a pretty strong thunderstorm, it goes dark around here anyway. And like right now, I don't know if it's raining or snowing outside, but if you're in California or Canada or Florida, you probably have better weather than us. But you never know. You never know. And so I look at this kind of like the Covered Bridge Festival. There are going to be a lot of people out there, and maybe 40 and 70 and 59 will be kind of clogged a little bit. But if you can take a back road, do it. And the banks are closing, the schools are closed. And guess what? Church office will be open, even if I'm just here. And if you need eclipse glasses, I thought I'd plan ahead. I bought 24 pair of eclipse glasses. And guess what? I still have 24 pair of eclipse glasses because everybody's giving them away. And in fact, Margie Warner just texted me this morning and said, "Hey, I've got some eclipse glasses left over." And so she's also giving them away. Mine were made in China, but I don't think the Chinese have this diabolical conspiracy to blind us, but I've checked them out. I've already looked at the sun with them, and I'm not blind so far. But we're making a big deal, but we're all going to witness whatever happens tomorrow, right? We hope for the best. We realize that it might be a cloudy day that goes dark and then light maybe again, maybe. But more important than that is that I met a witness, and somehow you met a witness that brought you to Christ and to his church. And because of that witness, maybe you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you've experienced God's grace and mercy. Maybe it's transformed your life. But we recognize because of that witness, whether it was your parents or family or someone that you worked with or someone, you were attracted to the body. And you're here today, or you're listening today online. But we've all been saved, hopefully, by the grace of God through faith. That's the important witness that we've experienced. Whether or not the eclipse goes as we hope it will, big deal. But for all eternity, something has changed. The most important thing. So I hope you're asking this morning, how do we live, how do I live a holy life? And I'm glad you asked that question. Here we go. I've got four things. First of all, tell yourself every day, I am not ordinary. So I'm going to practice this with you because a lot of you think you're ordinary. Say this after me. I am not ordinary. That's pretty good. Let's try that again. I am not ordinary because you aren't. You are created in the image of God. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and that is not ordinary. You are to be a witness and live a holy life before God that others might know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're extraordinary in the sense that you are a witness for God. There is nothing ordinary about my day. Say that after me. There is nothing ordinary about my day. Whether you're Bob, whether you meet a Bob or a Mary or a Karen at a gas station or where you work or your neighbor, it's not an ordinary day because they are in your path that you might leak the holiness of God and encourage them and to be winsome that they might know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. to be kind and to be candid and to be loving and recognize the mercy and the grace of God that you've received that others might know. And to remember this, because you are a chosen race, you are a royal priest, you are a holy nation, you are his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who proclaimed to call you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That's our purpose. That is his will. And the other thing is, if you don't think you're very holy, which a lot of times I don't think I'm very holy, I'm typically not very excited about my behavior and my way of life. I think I could do better, and I confess my sin, and I'm continually before the Lord. But think progress, not perfection. I get caught up in trying to be perfect. No, just think progress. I'm different than I was 10 years ago. I'm different than I was 5 years ago. I'm different than I was a year ago. I was different than I was last week. It's progress, not perfection. And the work that we're talking in to be made holy is called sanctification, the process of being made holy. And it's not on us. We just cooperate with God. And this is God's will for your life. This is what God wants for you. And that this whole life that I'm talking about, this struggle that Paul identifies in Romans chapter 7, you know, that which I would do, I do not do, but that which I do not do, I do. You know, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what Paul says. But this is a life, he's describing a life of 1,000 deaths, but don't give up, because there's 1,001 resurrections. God is doing that work in you. And Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is what we are to do, to live our lives according to the way, by the grace of God, that others might know. The question is, do I look more like Jesus, or do I look more like the people around me? Am I looking more like Jesus, or more like the people around me? Are you being transformed into the perfect image of God? Are you providing a new way of life that the world desperately needs? Are you on a mission to be a witness, to declare the goodness of God by his grace? And the question is, what makes us stand out? What will make you stand out in this new way? Third is to love people who don't look anything like you. To love people that don't look anything like you, like the early church did. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6. He said, and if you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Is that a characteristic of your life, that mercy and grace of God? And finally, four, love people fully before you love them sexually. To love people fully before you love them sexually. And God has a plan for our sexuality, and it's confined in the marriage relationship, one man and one woman for life. It is beautiful, it is glorious, but it also keeps us from harm and abuse and of this whole power thing that goes on in our culture. We are called to be different, and so when we honor God in that way, and we elevate marriage of one man and one woman for life, then his perfect will and his holiness extends out to others that are broken. Not to condemn, not to judge, but just say there is a better way. So the question becomes, where am I failing to live this out? Where am I failing to live this out? Where am I failing to be set apart? Where am I conforming instead of being transformed by the power of God within me and living out this new life? Now, let me just say this. If you're here today and you don't believe in God, and I believe there's people always here that are in that situation. And you're tired of living the way you're living, and you feel like, and you're hearing that there's another way and a different direction that would be better for you, then I would encourage you to take that 180 like Zacchaeus did and to repent and allow God's grace and His mercy to fill you and to encourage you and to change, to give you hope and light and peace that you so desperately want, that you are being called to come home. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand. In the balcony, I had people in the balcony in first service, but it didn't kind of work. But if you would, please stand. And balcony, you guys need to stand too. But here's the deal. I want you to look to that center aisle and imagine there's a bride coming down that aisle. And you know, someday, if you're in Christ and you've received God's grace, there's going to be a moment at the marriage feast of the Lamb that we're going to be there and the groom's going to come. And in that warm moment, we're going to celebrate the beauty of the bride of Christ and the handsome nature of the groom of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who's going to be united with His body forever. And we are going to celebrate in a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more sadness, no more darkness, because the light will be given off by the Father and the Son in heaven forever. Amen? This morning, this is an opportunity to respond to an invitation that Jesus gave for us, this sacrifice Himself for us. The grace of God can be experienced now. You can enter into the kingdom of heaven now. Let's pray together. Eternal God and Father, we are grateful for the work that You do. And Father, that You call us to holiness. And even though it's a foreign concept that we kind of really don't get, because the devil's kind of won a lot of that war. But Father, that holiness, that uniqueness, the characteristics of Jesus that we're called to live out, Father, is only obtainable through Your Spirit, by the work that He has done. And Father, we just pray that we cooperate, that we would be transformed and not transformed into His likeness and image and not conformed to this world anymore. Father, we just pray that we could be a winsome witness that others might know Jesus. And Father, for those that need to make that decision today to follow Jesus, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, to repent, to be baptized, we just pray that You do that perfect work today. And we just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.